Fun part's over, the music just stopped. So anyway, here we are. Welcome. It's a good thing every last one of you is here. We I was standing at the back door a minute ago and saw a few new faces walk in. If you're new to us, right close to you, there's one of these that we would love for you to fill out. It'll be a way that we can get in touch with you, and we will get in touch with you. If you want to remain invisible, don't fill it out. But anyway, we would love to talk to you, make contact with you, and pull you in here so you can be a part of us. Along the lines of announcements, we have a lunch going on today for some strange couple that happened upon us. But anyway, we're trying to help them out. But everybody's invited. We would love for you to be here, and if you had a gift or not for them, that's fine. Just please come to the lunch. Our Wednesday activities have kicked off from little small kids right up to graduating high school. There's something for everybody. There's something even for those of us that have graduated high school. We got prayer meeting and ladies Bible study, a bunch of activities going on. We're full on Wednesday night. Got a conference tonight, and that's always exciting news, and I know all of you, pretty much all of you, will be back for that, and we appreciate that. But there's nothing earth-shaking coming up, but you need to be involved in business affairs of the church. And I wanted to point something out today that we never point out. But, you know, while we're in here having all this fun, there's a group of people back here keeping our nursery sight unseen. But they're doing a valuable service for us. You can look in there and see. I didn't even look to see who it is, but y'all look in there and see who it is. But they, people are back there every week, and we need to thank them for it. It's a vital service that's provided. Let's pray. Father, we offer ourselves to you here today in worship. Father, we pray that it would be a celebration to you, for you, and about you. And God, we pray that we would be your vessels, like we learned in Sunday school, be your vessels out in the world this week and in the future. And God, more than anything else, we pray what we do here and what we undertake here today would make you happy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning to you. I'm glad you're here. You know, depending on the day of the week, the kind of day I had or the kind of week I've had, sometimes I take my encouragement from the fact that the Lord is coming back. Praise the Lord, He is coming back. And so this morning, I wanted us to sing a selection of songs that talk about Jesus' second coming. So stand with me as we sing Soon and Very Soon first. Thank you.
Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for waking each of us up, for the breath that's in our lungs, Lord. Thank you for the beautiful weather that we've had. Just please be with Brother Brandon this morning as he brings a message. Just hide him behind your cross, Lord. As we come to this time of the service, just please bless the gifts as well as the givers and use them to the ongoing of that service. In your name we pray.
We'll sing and shout. sing and shout the victory.
Morning, church. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8 today. Isaiah chapter 8. Before we really begin, I want to share a quick story with you. When I was a child, there was something really big coming. No, I wasn't quite old enough to really understand the implications of Y2K and all the chaos surrounding that. But I was old enough to understand the panic that was incoming with the end of the Mayan calendar. When I was in fourth grade, I played baseball, and one of my teammates, Mario, his mom would make us some food, and then she would tell me stories about how the world's gonna end. That on December 21st, 2012, everything's over. And so as a 8 or 9 year old, I would think through, okay, I'll get to graduate high school, that's a good thing. Hopefully I have my first kiss by then. I would think through that. There's a lot that could happen in my life before then. I need to get everything sorted now because my life's going to be over in 2012. As I got a little older and got a little older, I continued panicking more and more because here it was, doomsday is coming and my time is coming to a close. 13 years old, still terrified. 14 years old, even more terrified. Now I start driving, and now I'm thinking, okay, at least I get a couple years to drive before the world ends. And then, at the age of about 17, I came to grips with my life. See, when I was 14, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but when I was 16, God really took a hold of my life. Things started to shift for me. It became less about me just attending church because I knew it was what I was supposed to do, and more about me wanting to worship alongside fellow believers in Christ so that I could grow in my faith. God had really just gotten a hold of my heart. And so I came at peace with one thing, and here's what it was. Even if I die today, I know who I'll be with, and that's okay. Even if the world does end at the end of 2012, I'll be okay. I'll be with Jesus. So that fear started to alleviate. I started to get rid of some of that fear. And there was even, you know, the whole time, there's something in the back of my mind going, this is silly. They probably just got tired of writing out the dates. It's just silly. Well, here we are, 2023. And I would argue that sometimes we are still waiting for the end to come as if doomsday is coming. We just don't have a mind calendar to back it up. We kind of live in this time of fear, right? Like everything's going to chaos. The world's going to end. What in the world's going on with America? Why are we living in such a way? I mean, this surely is the end of the world. And today I want to share a message with you out of Isaiah chapter 8 that hopefully will paint the picture for you that yes, we are in the last days. We have been for 2,000 years. We don't know the day or the hour that Christ will return. We just know that he will return. And I want to argue with you today that we need to not live in fear as other people live in fear and adjust our lives based on fear of the world ending and start living with a blinders on, kingdom of God focus, where we say, God, I want my entire life, my entire existence to be wrapped around and centered around this idea that I don't know when the end of the world is. I just know as many people need to hear about your son, Jesus Christ, before them. This is the message today. So in a moment, we're going to read through Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 through 22. We're going to pray, and then we'll go back and dig into this scripture. Here it is, Isaiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. This is out of the Christian Standard Bible. It'll be on the screen as well, or the Bible in the pew in front of you will match the translation. Last week, I think I said something like the pew will have the right translation or something. Begin in verse 11. For this is what the Lord said to me with great power, to keep me from going the way of this people. Do not call everything a conspiracy that these people say is a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be terrified. You are to regard only the Lord of armies as holy. Only he should be feared. Only he should be held in awe. He will be a sanctuary, but for the two houses of Israel, he will be a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over these. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony. Seal up the instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will wait for him. Here I am with the children the Lord has given me to be signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of armies who dwells on Mount Zion. When they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the spiritists who chirp and mutter, shouldn't a people inquire of their God? Shouldn't they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Go to God's instruction and testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, there will be no dawn for them. They will wander through the land, dejected and hungry. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. They will look toward the earth and see only distress, darkness, and the gloom of affliction. And they will be driven into thick darkness. Let's pray. Father, these are such heavy words. But God, our sin is even heavier than that. And our idolatry, our worship of anything but you, God, weighs heavily on our lives. So much so that we are eternally and forever separated from you, but you made a way where there was not a way. Lord, that you interceded, came in between us and yourself, and made a way for us to have a restored relationship with you. God, would you please speak to us this morning through your word? Would you help us not cower in fear like those who fear conspiracies and things of the world, but would you help us hold only you in awe? Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. And Lord, this morning especially, would you just give us a special glimpse into your goodness and faithfulness? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's point number one today. If you're taking notes, I hope you are. There's handouts on the windowsill and in the back in the foyer if you're interested, or you can just write these out as we go along. Point number one today is this. Do not fear what they fear. Do not fear what they fear. Let's talk about this for just a moment. Who is they? Well, they is actually the other countries as well as the Israelites. They are fearing things that they should not fear. They are awaiting things to happen that they should not be concerned with. What God is telling them they need to be concerned with is that God is about to rain down destruction on his people. What we didn't cover earlier in chapter 8 is God is going to say Assyria is going to come and they are going to wipe you out. They're going to take all your spoils, and they're going to leave nothing. It's going to come against you the same way the Euphrates River rushes down. Assyria is going to rush against you, and there's no stopping it. Do not fear what they fear. Let's look at verse 11. For this is what the Lord said to me with great power, to keep me from going the way of this people. Do not call everything a conspiracy that these people say is a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be terrified. Will you leave verse 12 up there for a moment? Do not say everything is a conspiracy. Okay. I want to be really careful and cautious as I say this. There is this overwhelming push by the world, by the media, whatever you want to label it as. There's this overwhelming push that we're to be afraid of just about everything. That we're to live our lives in terror about what might go wrong. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of when I was a little kid on the playground and I was at the top of the slide. And I thought, I'm going to get hurt if I go down this slide. And then my friend pushes me down the slide. It's like we're living in such a way that we're so afraid to go down the slide and live this life that the only thing that moves us along is pain and hurt. Like someone has to push us down the slide. Life is going to be painful. It's going to hurt regardless of what's going on. Why do I know that? Because the curse of sin is real and it has destroyed us and it has destroyed the quaintness and the peace that this earth was supposed to have and was created with. The God of order created things in order, and our sin brought it into disorder. And now we're going about our lives, and instead of focusing on God, we're all focused on what should go wrong and what's going to go wrong. And what if this happens? And what if this happens? And what if, what, I mean, do you know there are crazy conspiracies out there? And again, I want to be very mindful here. So I'm going to pick one I think is ridiculous. And if you believe this, maybe we should have a conversation. Do you know there's a conspiracy that birds aren't real? Do you know that people... Yeah, I know you believe that. There's a conspiracy that birds are like government drones watching eye on us. Y'all, they don't need birds. They have our phones. We're totally fine. Do you know when we first moved to Glenville, Grace can attest to this, when we first moved to Glenville, we didn't see a bird for like a month. I didn't see a bird for like a month, and I thought, oh, they're not here yet. We're safe. Can you understand that it starts silly like that? That it starts with birds not being real? It creates this inward culture within us. That we're not going to be trusting, that we're going to live our lives in fear, and that we're going to live our lives focused more on the things of this world than we are focused on God. Me and a good buddy of mine, we always joke about birds not being real. Just want to be clear, I don't believe this. I've seen some birds up close. One of my Christmas presents when I was younger was a parrot. He was great. His name was Scotty Too Hotty, based off the wrestler. He couldn't do the worm, though. And he was great. What was happening in Israel was that the people were so concerned about what was going on in their life that they had no concern about God punishing them for their sins. Even as God's judgment was impending and coming, and again, prophet after prophet after prophet was sent with this message, Israel, turn away from your sins, repent. Remember, repentance is I'm heading toward my sin, and now I'm facing toward God. Repent from your sins and turn to God, or you will be destroyed. And again and again and again, in the thick heads of Israel, in the thick heads of these people, they were more concerned with other things. They were concerned with conspiracies. They were concerned with fear. They were so afraid. Now listen, I think we need to be very mindful about how we describe fear, right? Jesus tells us not to be afraid. God tells us not to be afraid. When we're using the word afraid, this is where the English language unfortunately falls just a tad bit short. Because when we hear fear, we think about we're watching this movie and there's a jump scare. It kind of takes our breath away for a minute. I actually think that jump scare holds more of the true meaning of fear. Here's what I want to define fear as. Reverence. We talked about this just last week or a couple weeks ago. It's this holy fear. It's this idea that as we look at God, He takes our breath away. It's almost like it makes our heart stop for a minute, because we're so captivated and so enraptured in all that he is. And instead of being afraid of these conspiracies, and instead of being afraid of the world ending in 2012, which, guess what, it didn't. Guess what, even if it did, I would just be singing praises to my King forever and ever. Praise God, right? Paul, the apostle, would say to live is Christ, to die is gain. What does that mean? To live is to fulfill the purpose we have to make Christ known, and to die is to be in heaven with Christ, worshiping him for all eternity. Both are amazing, and we've got to stop being so, and don't mishear me on this. A lot of times we mistake our life in Christ to be just when we die. And yes, we will be complete. We will be exactly who we were created to be when we die in heaven. But life with Christ starts now. If you trust in Jesus Christ, we have abundant life in him now. We can worship him now. We can make him known now. You can do more good for Jesus Christ here on earth than you can in heaven. You can make him known more here than you can there. Everyone there already knows him. So make him known here. Don't be so end times, end of the world focused that you lose the opportunity to honor Christ now. Do not call everything a conspiracy. These people say it's a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be terrified. Don't get so caught up in these things that you lose track of the one who is to be feared, and that is the Lord. Verse 13. You are to regard only the Lord of armies as holy. Only he should be feared. Only he should be held in awe. This is exactly what we're saying. To be held in awe, I get to visit New Orleans quite a bit because I'm going to school there. And in New Orleans, there's this beautiful Catholic church. I can't think of the name of it. It's Saint something. Beautiful, beautiful church. And it is, almost majestic. And you go inside and there's beautiful paintings. It's like the Sistine Chapel or something. And right in front of that beautiful cathedral are usually performers who are saying something really crude. And it reminds me of our lives here. That we're so enraptured by the guy who's in front of the cathedral that we're not taking in awe the actual cathedral. We're so in awe of this life and, ooh, what's going on here and what's going to happen here and what do you think is going to happen here, that we're not actually focusing on the King of Kings who made all that we see. Let's move forward. Verse 14. He will be a sanctuary, but for the two houses of Israel, he will be a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over these. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Let's pause here. Point number two is this. He will be a sanctuary. He will be a sanctuary. Now, let's not miss the context here. God will be a sanctuary for those who trust in him and follow him. There's about to be a conditional statement coming up where he's going to say, give heed to my instruction. This is going to be a conditional statement. He will be a sanctuary to those who trust in him. But did you see what verse 14 said? Can we pull that back up, please? He will be a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over for the two houses of Israel. A stone to stumble over. Has anyone ever called you a stumbling block? I hope not. It's not a positive thing. What does a stumbling block do? Well, it hinders, right? It's you take a step that you think is going to be smooth, and you end up tripping. When we follow Christ, when we follow after God, and again, I'm using Christ and God interchangeably, notably so, right? As we follow God, we need to be very aware that for those who trust in him, he is a sanctuary, a safe place, a resting place a place that we can be sure we are secure. To those who don't trust in Him, He's not a sanctuary. He is a just God who will deal justly with the people. What does it mean to deal justly with the people? Romans 3 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6 says this, "The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of our sin is death. So for God to deal justly with us, if we don't trust in Christ, is to bring death to us. We see this, right? This is very scriptural. In Isaiah, what we're finding is that God's own people were not looking to Him, but they're looking to other gods, they're looking at themselves, they're looking at the other countries, and they're going, "We don't really need God as our sanctuary. We're fine. We're in the promised land. We're in the land flowing with milk and honey." And what God has been telling them over and over and over again through His prophets is this land that you feel so comfortable in is about to become a place full of thorns. It's about to become a place of terror and destruction and thick darkness. And what was once the promise has now been corrupted and become a curse. He will be a sanctuary for those who trust Him, but for the two houses of Israel, He will be a stumbling block. Verse 16. "Bind up the testimony, seal up the instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. I will wait for Him. Here I am with the children the Lord has given me to be signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of armies who dwells on Mount Zion." Again, just want to paint this picture for you. Mount Zion's being talked about here. What is Mount Zion? Mount Zion is God's resting place as it ought to be. Mount Zion is this place that represents the presence of God, where God's people will be in His presence for all eternity. It's this idea of Israel, but holy. Where Israel falls so short, Zion is the perfect, ideal place. Verse 19. "When they say to you, 'Inquire of the mediums and the spiritists who chirp and mutter,' shouldn't a people inquire of their God? Shouldn't they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? Or should they inquire on the dead behalf of the living?" Here's what this is saying. It's rhetorical. It's a bit sarcastic in nature, right? You people are inquiring of mediums and spiritists who are talking to the dead. You're so concerned about what the dead have to say about life. Why? Why would you address the dead on behalf of the living? Shouldn't you inquire of your God? Shouldn't you ask your God about this life? Shouldn't you ask the being who created life what life is? Verse 20. "Go to God's instruction and testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, there will be no dawn for them. They will wander through the land, dejected and hungry. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God." Let's pause here. Keep verse 21 up there, please. This should sound familiar to us. If you've read through Exodus, this sounds a lot like what the people of Israel did right after they were freed from slavery to Egypt. They wandered around in the wilderness. They got thirsty. They grumbled and complained against Moses and Aaron and their God. God tells Moses, "Throw a tree in the water, make it sweet to drink again." And they drink it, their thirsts are quenched, and then they get hungry. And then God rains down bread from the sky. He rains down manna from the sky, and they're grumbling even that God only rained down bread. Right? There's just a constant state of discontentment and complaining. I don't know about you. I can't stand being around someone who just complains all the time. I want to make a honest statement. That was me, right? Like I lived that life. I was the person who was so pessimistic all the time, always so negative. "Oh, we can't do this. This will happen. We can't do this. This will happen." again, just completely shackled by fear, not willing to do what we're called to do. There's this organization called Student Leadership University. And it's a great organization. It's really expensive. But their whole statement is, what would you do for God if you know you wouldn't fail? What would you do for God if you knew you wouldn't fail? And I think for a lot of us, what holds us back from obeying God and doing things for God is that we're so concerned that we're going to fall short in this endeavor, that we're going to fail in this task, and we just go, well, I'd rather just not do it than fail. The people of Israel have a task set before them. Here's what their task is. Here's what their task has always been. Obey the Lord your God. That's pretty much it. Obey the Lord your God. There's been specific things they're called to do in the midst of that, but the general blanket statement, obey the Lord your God. And time after time after time, they've disobeyed the Lord their God. They have fallen short. They have either worshipped other gods, they have complained and grumbled, they would ask for a king and then complain about the king that they got, they would ask for a new leader and then complain about the new leader they got, and over and over and over, instead of focusing on God's instruction, they have focused on themselves. Here's point number three today as we wrap this up. Go to God's instruction. Go to God's instruction. I want to tell you that we are a bit blessed. And when I say a bit blessed, I mean heavily blessed. Do you know that the people of Israel did not have the scriptures in their entirety when they were told to obey God's instruction? Do you know that we talk all the time about, oh man, I wish the Bible would talk about this. I wish the Bible would address this. I wish the Bible would say this so I knew how to answer this. We have the most scripture that people have had to work with. God's instruction has been given to his people, and more instruction has been given over time. And finally, through his Holy Spirit, he brought all this together. And still we're complaining and grumbling about what God has given us. No, we're not wandering in the wilderness begging for quail. We're not wandering around Israel and Assyria is about to come destroy us. But we do kind of wander in this life so afraid of what might happen that we don't listen to God. Who's the president going to be? You know, who's going to lead this? Who's going to lead this? Who's going to lead this? Who's going to do this? What nations are we partnering with? What's this? What's that? Might I just suggest that for just a moment, you trust God to handle the details of this life. For just a moment, you stop focusing on your own self well-being and you focus on making King Jesus known to all the earth. If we will shift our focus from the things of this world, the conspiracies, the fears, and we will shift it toward Jesus being made glorified above all else, then I want to bring us back to verse 14, if you don't mind. He will be a sanctuary. He will be a sanctuary. As I close here, I have this to say. A pastor coming up here and saying, don't be afraid of this, and don't worry about this, and don't worry about this, is a lot easier said than done. I know there's a lot of chaos in this world. I know there's a lot of uneasiness in this world. I know that there are a lot of people who do not have godly character making a lot of decisions on our behalf. I'm fully aware of that. But might I just suggest that even in the midst of all this chaos, it is all firmly in the hands of the God of all order and the God of all peace. And even though what's happening in his hands might be a little chaotic, it might be a little scary, aren't you glad to know that the whole time you are in God's hands? If you are uncertain about your eternal resting place, if you are so afraid to die because you're not sure if you will be with Jesus Christ forevermore or you'll be separated from him forevermore, might I just encourage you with this? This is what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible also assures us of a concept called the perseverance of the saints. And this is this idea that once we are saved, we are always saved. Once we are in God's hands, nothing can pull us out. Let me ask you this question. Do you really think anything is stronger than our God? Are you willing to bet your life on it? I am. I'm willing to bet my life that if I trust in Jesus Christ, nothing will pluck me from God's hands. So whatever's happening in his hands, praise God. Good, bad, ugly, beautiful, fearful, happy, whatever it is, I just praise God I'm in his hands. Today, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus Christ and be held in the hands of God forevermore. The security, the comfort, the contentment that comes with knowing that once I am God's, I am his forever, is the greatest thing you'll ever experience. And if you've never experienced it, I challenge you today in a moment, we're going to have an invitation where you can come forward, you can talk to me, you can talk with Pastor John, and we would be glad to share Jesus Christ with you. Because we're not so concerned about the fears and the conspiracies. We're concerned about your eternal resting place, that you will dwell with God forever. So I'm going to pray. We're going to sing another song. During that song, if you would like to respond in a way that you are coming forward to put your trust in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do that. And I pray that you'll have boldness to do that. If you're not quite bold enough to come in front of the church and make that statement, come find me after service. Look, food can wait if it means that you're going to trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy, your word that is just piercing, God. I just pray that as I have shared your word this morning, I pray that you have spoken. And God, if there's anyone here who has not put their trust in you or is questioning their eternal security, would you please give them comfort? Would you please use me or whoever to remind them of your faithfulness? That the same God who rains down exactly what we need when we need it, the same God who can throw a tree in water and make it sweet to drink, is the same God who has put living water in me because I trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. May we all trust in Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and sing with me. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm
Amen. Well, before we dismiss, I'm going to go ahead and pray for our meal today. Just want to remind you, we are having a lunch and what is called a pounding. The idea is that everyone brings a pound of something for someone. For our new youth pastor, John Roberts, and his wife, Abby, as their family gets started here in Glenville. So I encourage everyone to attend that meal. No, you don't have to pay for it. No, you don't have to bring anything now. I mean, if you went across the street and got some more chicken, no complaints here. But encourage you to attend that. Please come on and eat with us. At this time, right before I pray, I'd love to ask the entire family of John and Abby Roberts to go ahead and make your way over to the fellowship hall so y'all can be first in line. And I've been told that if y'all choose not to go, to use force. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together, this opportunity to be together, and Lord, this opportunity now to eat together. God, I just pray that as we come together in fellowship, as we come together to support this lovely young family that you have called here to serve with us, God, would you just be honored in it all? And Lord, I just pray for the ministry that John's going to have here. God, I pray that you'd give him great favor with our community, great favor with our students and their families. And God, I pray that John's ministry here, as well as Abby's ministry here, is fruitful, that we'll see many come to know you, and we will see an incredible influx of students coming to know your son, Jesus Christ, because of the ministry they have here. God, this is our request for all of us, that you would use us however you desire. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we dismiss, just want to give a quick thank you to the youth committee who helped prepare everything today. You are dismissed.